Corinthians chapter number 4, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. When you get there, stand for the reading of God's Word. Verse number 18 is where we're going to read together once again. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 18. I do appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I understand the responsibility of turning your pulpit over to someone. It's not an easy thing to do. And it does, you can ask your preacher, it's one of those things where when you don't get to preach, you really still want to preach because it's burning like fire in your bones. And so I'm very thankful for the opportunity to do this, and I want to thank Brother Springer publicly for allowing me to do it. Let's all read together again, verse number 18. Ready, read. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, tonight we're going to look at this idea of where our eyes focus. How do you know? Tonight it's, how do you know where you're living? How do you know? What are the benchmarks where I can say, no, I'm living in the eternal? I mean, nobody needs this explained. If you're living in the temporal, what are the benchmarks? Everybody knows what that is. I don't need to stand up here and go through a list, and you don't need the list. Because basically, any person who says this, well, who's to say what's temporal and what's not, knows what temporal is. It's like, well, who's to say what's not sin? Who's to say what's sin and what's not? Maybe it's sin for me or for you, but it's not for me. Dumbest words ever to come out of a person's mouth. Because if it's sin for me, it's sin for you. And if it's sin for you, it's sin for me. If it was sin in the Apostle Paul's day, it's sin today. We don't need explanation. Well, you don't understand the times. God did. So what are some benchmarks? How do I know if I'm living and I'm living for the eternal? I don't know if I'm living for the eternal. If I'm looking to Jesus. That's what we're going to look at tonight by the grace of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us and for your word and for the truth of your word. And I pray tonight that you would, again, open our hearts, our minds, our ears. May we, Lord, I just want to thank you, first of all, for the spirit, the reception of the word, and also for the love that's obviously here. And God, I pray that you would use all these things tonight for your honor and glory, and then you take your word and change us and mold us and make us according to the image of Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Is it always activity that makes it, like, just because you're faithful to church, does that mean you're living for the eternal? Just because you sing the hymns, does that mean you're living eternally for the eternal? What are some things, what are some characteristics that should be in our lives if we're living for eternal things? So we left off this morning in verse number 10, for the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, of chapter number 5, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. My favorite verse in the Bible, verse number 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And that's because it just makes me feel like if I look weird and I act weird because I'm in Christ, it's okay. Now, this is what's going on. The Church of Corinth has struggled with truths of the Scripture. If you've ever studied the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the Church at Corinth they were messed up. I mean, they didn't even do the Lord's Supper right with the right heart. They were really messed up. In fact, in their worship services, they had incorporated the things of God worship, the things that they had been saved from. And in that city was the largest building that had ever been built upon a big cliff right above the city. There was a building that had been built to Athena. And it was because Caesar believed that he was a direct descendant of her. And so he built this huge temple on top of this this cliff that overlooked Corinth. And as you came down into Corinth, when the sun would come up, the shadow of that temple would fall over all of Corinth. There was all kinds of wickedness. And if you study the history of it, I won't go into it because of the young ears in here. But let me just tell you, this world has nothing on what Corinth was like. You think it's bad now? Oh man, Corinth was just writhing with evil and physical pleasures, and it was disgusting. And this is what these people have been saved out of. So now he's telling them, he told them all through 1 Corinthians, you can't incorporate this false god worship into godly worship. They don't go together. In fact, when they came together for the Lord's Supper, they came to actually eat, and they would bring in like the rich people. It's like, you know, they were Baptists, you know, they were, because they had these feasts. And exactly, every time we go to a Baptist thing anywhere, ladies eating last night, knew it was a Baptist church. Knew it. Men going out to eat, Baptist church. Preachers going out to eat, got to be Baptist, because we're always eating. And you can tell by our size. Talk about supersize. McDonald's has nothing on Baptist. Let's just talk about it. Have you ever seen some of these people plates? Well, that's the way it was in Corinth. They'd have these feasts that were supposed to be for the Lord's Supper, but they wouldn't have it like that. Before the Lord's Supper, they would have a dinner. And the rich people would bring their food, and they would have their food, and they would pile on their food, and they would eat in front of the poor people. That's fried chicken, because every Baptist meeting had fried chicken. And the poor people, they didn't have anything. And Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians. He addresses their attitude toward true salvation. He addresses their attitude toward their type of worship in their services. I mean, there was a lot wrong in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians. They have corrected some of that. And this letter is more to commend them and encourage them to keep moving in the right direction. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, he wants to remind them, you shouldn't look at the things that are temporary. You need to pay attention. You look at the things which are not seen, but the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In chapter number 5, we went through this morning. He starts telling them how you're going to move in that direction. There's some things that need to change in your mind. You need to remember that this life is temporary. You're on a camping trip. You're not going to live your whole life. This is not it. This is just temporary. Everything in this life is temporary. A lot of people live for their husband or wife. Well, check this out. Even relationships in this life that we live are temporary. Either a person can pass away, which should be most common among Christians, or a husband or wife can step outside of a relationship and ruin it, and it's temporary. You can be as mad about that as you want, but your children can grow up and be really cute. But when they get to be 13, that was temporary. Right? Come on. Your daughter starts opening her mouth, or my daughter started opening her mouth when she was 9. And I thought she was 13. So I tried to help her, because we didn't say you were teenagers at our house. That's something the world invented. You're someone's child. You're always someone's child. You are our daughter. You will do as you are told, or you will be punished. If you disobey, you have to pay. And Rachel had something. This is her famous statement. Her famous statement was, I have a voice, and I have something to say. And she said that when she was in kindergarten, because she didn't like Bill Clinton. Wonder why. I don't know why. But then we were driving somewhere, and this is Rachel again. We're driving, we're talking about different things that are going on, and Rachel goes, that's enough about all that. What are we going to say about me? And that's when she was 13. So, listen, we all understand she was so cute when she was a little kid. She was walking around. She was 1 year old. She could talk really good.
Hi, my name is Rachel, and this is my mama, and she had my brother and a puppy in there for me. Mama, can we go to the Walmart?
I mean, she was so cute, and then she turned 9. It was over. Everything is temporary. I don't know how long the paint has been on the walls in here, but you know how long this paint's going to last? They say, well, it has a 10-year guarantee. If this place burns down, this paint ain't going to stand. It's temporary. If people start smoking in here, I mean meat, all right? Because this is not Colorado, people. You know, there's a lot of church buildings in America, in the world, that once were great churches that are restaurants, nursing homes, hotels. There's a church not too far away from our from Wichita that was, it's an old standing church, and it's a junkyard and the office for a junkyard, and it still has the steeple and everything. Listen, nothing on this planet is going to last forever. So why live for it? Our thinking needs to change about our relationship with God and the things that we desire more than anything. And that's going to change by reading the Word of God and growing in faith. And when our mind changes about those things, we understand that the Spirit puts in us, not only is this a temporary life that we are living, but it's also a life where there is something more at the end of it. In fact, when we end this life, we're going into a different part of our being, and that's called eternity. And we begin to live for it. And then we realize, as we looked at lastly this morning, that everything we do, whether we labor here, whether He's present, no matter what it is, everything's going to come into account to Jesus Christ. Everything's going to come into account. There is nothing that you will do that He doesn't know. And if it was in the Spirit, it will be judged and be weighed according to a trial by fire. And that trial by fire will burn up wood, hay, and stubble, but it will purify gold, silver, and precious stones. So there's going to be a time. And the Bible says, as I liveth, saith the Lord, every man will give an account. Nobody in this room can escape it. Now, since that's true, then what are the things in me? How are those things in me? How will I understand and know that I am living for Him? How will it be obvious to me? How can I look at the things in my life according to the Scriptures and weigh them according to the Scriptures and know that I'm doing right? Well, first of all, there in verses 11 through 13 that we looked at, you see something there. Look at those verses again. And what you're going to see is that Paul says, I don't care, and this is where the false teachers came in, I don't care how the false teachers live their lives. See, the battle for the church was that false teachers had come in and taught them that what Paul was saying was a lie. And Paul is trying to tell them, see, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God and God's Word and obedience to it, you can live this life. And the false teacher said, no, you have to be circumcised. You have to live according to the law. You have to keep all of the ordinances of the Jews. You have to do this. You have to do that. And they were trying to put them, the Gentiles, into a Jewish tradition. And that was never what Jesus never gave that to the disciples. What He gave to Paul and what Paul gave to the church at Corinth was this. You can live for God in this present world. And there's a way that you're going to do it. And here, he says, the first thing you need to recognize is that everything that I've done hasn't been for me. You and I need to get out of our minds. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. We need to get out of our minds that even our service is for us or to make us look better. Paul says, you want to look at something, don't look. I wasn't trying to make a name for myself. There's a lot of preachers, a lot of Christians. Well, all you have to do is watch some of the preachers on TV. And if you like them, that's up to you and them. I think they're rather humorous because of some of the things they say and just their mannerisms. But And I've, you know, I have the healing in my hand for a headache. Receive the Spirit. I say, you're kidding me, right? You're just. And then you've got the guy who goes, you can be your best you right now. Right? God loves you. He does. I want to call him Blinky. Just quit blinking your eyes. If you listen to those teachers, they try to take the Bible and make it mean something that, ooh, it makes you feel good about you. You know what the truth is? The more you get into the Word of God, the more you see that you need to get out of your life to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ that produces fellowship. And Paul said, you need to pay attention to this. I wasn't doing this for great gain. I wasn't doing this to be recognized. My purpose was, if you look there, number one was to see that souls were saved. So here's my question. Are you living your life so that people see the difference in such a way that they're drawn to Christ because of your testimony and your life like nothing's for you? Well, how are they going to see that? Let me tell you the fastest way to scare people away from church. Talk about somebody in your church. Let me tell you the fastest way to scare people away from church. Live like they do and give them nothing, offer them nothing different. You know, we have a lot of young people, a lot of people in college, in churches today that get tattoos, get their ears pierced, get their belly buttons pierced. I don't want to see that, but they do. There's people who do the opposite, or they also live like the world. They live in fear. They're always whining about the things going on in the world. Please listen to me. If you know that this world is temporary, here's what you should know by the power of God and by His Word. This world is coming quickly to an end. We're not going to be here much longer. Oh, Brother Ron, I've heard that. Some of you might say, I've heard that all my life, and I'm 595. You may feel 595, but that doesn't make it any less true. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering. That's why He hasn't come back yet. Because when He comes back, it's the beginning of the end. The very end, where destruction. Some of the young people today, they see some of these. I don't even know any of the people who are famous singers anymore. I don't know. D Diggity Dog and his home skillets. I don't know. I used to keep up with it, but they've got such stupid names now. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, you know, I'm from the day where it was like Def Leppard. And that's a stupid name, but I just remember it because at least they were, these guys are like P. Diddy Mama's Boy plus Girly Q Skillet Scratcher. And I'm like, but they look at people like this. And they go, oh, man, if I could get some money, I could be like that. Look how fat they're living. Well, let me tell you about the people that I was talking about. A lot of those people died of drug overdoses. A lot of them used their money up. In fact, I was reading an article the other day that did a survey over the last 20 years of people who have won lotteries over $20 million. You ready for this? This is actually very, very sad. Only 15 out of 68 had $1 million to $2 million. None of them had all of it. Most of them were as broke as the day they won the lottery. You know why? Money's temporary. Living a phatt fat life is not a reality in this world. Somebody's going to get it besides you. See, if I'm living my life not for myself, but separated from the world for one purpose, to draw men and women to Jesus Christ, then I can say I'm living for the eternal. Remember, Jesus told the disciples not to lay up treasures on earth where moss and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor do thieves break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And where your heart needs to be, according to Colossians chapter number 3, is in heavenly places where Christ sitteth. If there's one thing that I could encourage you to do is quit living your life for you and the now and start living your life to show forth Christ, that means you're going to have to be different. You know, it's funny if you start talking to people about their favorite teams, whether it be college or professional sports. You know, some of that I pay attention to, some of I don't. But just like today, we were walking out of the restaurant and Twyla was talking about KU lost last night, and I turned around and said, yes, to Iowa State. And the preacher goes, you know how sad that makes me. It just makes me so sad. Now, I'm a KU fan, all right, because I'm from Kansas. But he's an Iowa State fan. You know what? Two things that we're going to understand is we're probably never going to come to an agreement of who should win that game, no matter how the other plays. Let's say that I could say, and I've heard this already, you know, concerning the Dallas Cowboys, that they lost because of bad calls. No, people. They lost because of a man named Tony Romo. Anyway, JK, all right. But the fact is that usually fans, do they ever come to an agreement like, you know, if you were a Seattle Seahawks fan or you were a Green Bay Packers fan, which I'm not a fan of either one, I just didn't want Seattle to win. But if you see that game, there's always going to be some controversy or some reason why your team didn't win. And there's never going to be an agreement like the real best team won. Okay? What I'm trying to get to is there's a difference between the two people. And sometimes, if they're avid, rabid fans, it's irreconcilable. They'll never, well, my team! You know, like, can you see the Detroit Lions and the Cowboys, and did you hear Detroit all mad because they certainly were robbed on that call. I'm calling it right now. And then the Cowboys the next week got robbed on their call. They did. They got robbed. But too bad. Why? Because I don't need to agree whether this team is better or this team is better. I have my opinion about my team. Now, in the big scheme of things, most Christians, please listen to this. Most Christians will never make up their mind about the world. See, they want to be like the world and be on the world's team, but they also want to be on the team of God. And they want to be a Christian. And so they try to hold on to both teams. You know what ends up happening? They're not really ever deeply in love with Jesus, and they're never really deeply in love with the world. So they're living a miserable life because they're busy trying to please men or be something over here for the world or be something in church. And we have a lot of Christians that come to church and they get frustrated because there might be 5, 6, 7 people who say, you know what? I'm making the choice to live for the eternal. And I'm not going to live. And so here's what people who are trying to hold on to both say. Well, they're just judging everybody. Holier than thou, righteous. This is what these people were saying about Paul. The longer Paul walked with Christ, the more he knew that the temporary was definitely not going to last. So if I can use this analogy, he became a fan of the eternal and let go of the temporal. You know what Christians need to do? Join the right fan club. Well, you don't understand, we have to live in this world. Yes, but we are not of this world. You know what churches need today? People to make decisions. That I'm not going to try to please people. I'm going to reach forth for the things of God, and I desire to please God more than these temporary things in my life. It's the reason why young people are not being called to the ministry much anymore, because parents are pushing them to the temporal. Because parents and churches have become fans of the temporary. And if there's one thing I hate, it's things that don't last. You thought I was going to say, is people that choose the temporal. I knew you were waiting for that, but that's not what I hate. I hate buying a new car and something breaks on it that I didn't break. My dad had a brand new Dodge pickup and had to have the engine replaced in it. Now, some of you say, I already heard somebody say, that's because it's a Dodge. I hear you, and I would agree with that. But the thing was, shouldn't there be disappointment with a brand new vehicle that had less than 9,000 miles on it that needed a brand new engine? See, that's what you're trying to hold on to if you try to hold on to the temporal. Because even brand new things break. So when you live your life, when you're investing, when you're walking in this life, what is the biggest motivator for you? Is it the things that are temporal or the things that are eternal? Are you living so that men and women see something different in you that draws them to Christ? The next thing that he talks about there is in verse number 14. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." In verse number 14, I want you to carefully listen to the word, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Does that say my love for Christ constrains me? Is that what constrains me? See, a lot of Christians are saying, well, I just love the Lord so much and I know I can live for Him. Well, let me tell you how man's love works. A man says he loves a woman and then he goes with another woman. And that's just while he's a teenager. Hear crickets in here if it was. Because you know why? That's man's thinking. A man can say, I love, and then there can be something right next to it and say, I love, and we can have equal love. Like Twyla uses as an example, I love chocolate, I love my grandchild, I love my children, I love my husband. We say love for everything. I love, you know, the smell of fresh paint. I love the smell of a new car. But do I love that as much as I love that my wife? I shouldn't. So it's when I say I love Christ, and that's what motivates me, my love is very, very fickle and unpredictable. I could love something else in 5 seconds. Because we're fickle people. Now, people like to say that, when I'm committed, I'm committed. Loser, because you're not. If something better comes, you'll figure a way out of it. How many of you have ever made a commitment and something better came up? Especially some of you girls who go with guys, you can say this. And something better came up and you found a way to get out of the thing that you made the commitment to. And see, there's one lady that raised her hand because she's a godly woman and admits her. Because I'm raising my hand with her. I did it all the time. I still do it. If something, say somebody says, do you want to go play basketball? This is the way I would say it. In my mind, I hate basketball, but because I want a fellowship with this person, I'll go play basketball. Somebody calls me 2 seconds later and says, would you like to go deer hunting, bow hunting, and sit and stand? I got a place. I guarantee you'll get a kill. I'll go, I've got to find a way to get out of the basketball game. Because fellowshipping with a brother is not as cool as killing a deer. I got to say it. Yes! Why? Because I'm fickle in my commitments. So it's not my commitment to Christ that constrains me. It's His commitment to me that constrains me. When I learned this idea of love constraining you, you know what changed? My idea about my wife. It's not my love for her that keeps me committed. It's her love for me that I don't want to misuse and disappoint her with. Big difference. Different motivation. Because now it's not about me. It's about her. And when I recognize that it's the love of Christ that constrains me, the reason the Bible says we loved Him because He first loved us and gave Himself for us, that's what constrains me. Don't say that you love, just love Jesus. Say, I need to live this life because He loves me and gave Himself for me. The next thing that's there is that in verse number 15, if you look at that, He died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Just real quick, go over to Romans chapter number 8, and I want you to read this verse with me. Romans 8, verse number 12, says this, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now this relationship is not about salvation. It's about a father-son-daughter fellowship relationship. If I'm going to have a life that truly points men and women to Jesus Christ, it can only be done because He loved me and gave Himself for me. See, now it's not that I want to love Him and prove it to Him. It's that He loves me and I want to show Him that I appreciate and I love Him the best that I know how. So I'll be faithful to Him. So what does that do? It causes me to stop living in the flesh. Young people, you can tell them, you can raise them up, you can tell young men and women, you are not allowed to be alone with a young lady, a young man. In fact, I just experienced this just recently in the church. There's two good families, especially the family of the young man, who have trained their children what they're supposed to do and that they're not supposed to be alone. And a girl can be scared to death. And a father can say, if you do anything to my daughter, I'll kill you. But let me tell you what will constrain a young man and a young lady to keep themselves pure in the relationship. That they have a real love for one another. That the boy respects the young lady because her love constrains him from doing wrong. And she loves him, and her love, his love for her constrains them for doing wrong. And their love for Christ constrains them from doing wrong. And Christ's love for them constrains them from doing wrong. See, everybody's into the temporal, but God's love lasts forever. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So His love lasts forever. That's the love that constrains me. You know what that does? It takes pressure off of you trying to prove something and allow His love to work in you and work out of you, according to Philippians chapter number 2. Well, Brother Ron, that seems like a bunch of hokey stuff. Seems like a magic. Seems like you're trying to make some kind of magic out of this. Well, check this out. The Bible tells us over and over again, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're the temple of God. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's just in 1 Corinthians. See, it's not, I don't have enough love to muster, to constrain me. But God's love through Jesus Christ for me is enough to change my mind and constrain me. How do you know if you're living for the eternal? You no longer love the flesh. What is the flesh? The things that are completely opposite of God and righteousness. You know what that? You know what happens there? You quit asking dumb questions like, "Well, who's to say what sin is?" Well, I know people that stay home on Sunday night. Who's to say what sin is? I can tell you the answer for that, and it's not even a guess. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I quote that verse every once, I would quote it every once in a while, and there was some people in the church, they said, every time we come, he quotes that. I probably didn't. That's probably the first time I've quoted it in a long time. No doubt someone's here tonight going, well, I wasn't going to come. I sure am glad because they're talking about all the people that don't come. No. What constrains you? What motivates you? What drives you? It's not your love for your wife that's going to keep you pure. It's her love for you and how you respect that love. When someone says, I desire never to hurt my spouse, that tells me that that person's on some good footing. Now, are we going to disappoint? Absolutely. But what motivates you? What is it that motivates you? Your love for the temporal or Christ's love for you? And then the last thing is in verse number 16 and 17. These are great. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul says, see, what changes in the person who is actually living for the eternal is that they no longer know Christ only in the flesh. And what does that mean? If you've been in church all of your life or just a few years, hearing about Jesus, hearing about what the Word of God says, seeing others being changed and moved in a direction away from the world, those are all things that you would say are you knowing Christ in the flesh. You've seen the way that He works. You've heard about Him. See, but He says, we no longer know Christ after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a difference. When Christ enters in by salvation, you're given the Holy Spirit of God and you're sealed until the day of redemption. We looked at that earlier this morning. But that's not all of the work of the Spirit. See, when the Spirit of God moves in, He desires to teach us to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow, we begin to know Christ in a different way. See, it's not just I watch His example and I see Christ in His life. I begin to see Christ work in my life. And so now the work in my life is a spiritual connection with Christ. And then I can hear and understand when a man, before a man is saved, he's an old, wicked, flesh-driven creature. But if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. How do I know that? Christians are so trying to change things in their lives by being church members, by singing specials, by playing specials, by being a good friend or whatever. We're all looking for these weird, cool ways to make ourselves much better. But you know what the truth is? The truth is you're only going to get better by spiritual growth. And spiritual growth means stop living for the temporal and start living for the eternal. Two things and I close. The first thing is, it's going to take commitment and work and diligence. The second thing is, when you start living that way, people aren't going to like it and they're not going to agree with it. When I start living like the old things are dead and the new things in Christ are alive and I am driven by eternal thinking, Christians will run from you because it's a completely different outlook. And what's my reason? So that those who are unsaved will see something different and desire Jesus Christ. Not me, not following me, following Him. And here's what I know. You start moving in this direction and there's going to be two basic choices tonight. You'll say, that was a nice speech. But really nobody can do that. Or you'll say, wait a minute. I've seen other people change and that's what I want. And if God can do it in them, He can do it in me. If I'll simply choose. Messages like this divide. Jesus said, never said, He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to divide a household. Fathers against sons and daughters against mothers. Jesus isn't this unifier that we all think He is right now. Even in churches, people have to choose what's going to motivate them and drive them. Here's what God wants. He wants to make you a new creature. When you're saved, He begins the process. You have to yield to the rest of it. So that all things can be of God, and you can be, as it says later on in that chapter, one who reconciles men to God. Why? Because He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be called the righteousness of God in Him. See, God has worked the process and begun it in us, but we have to choose. Are we going to keep our eyes on the temporal, or are we going to keep our eyes on the eternal? And I will tell you, a person that will not surrender and yield themselves to begin to look and live for something more than this world will not change so that men will be drawn to Him, to Christ. Because you cannot love this world and try to witness to somebody that's buried in it. So the question is, I guess, not only where are your eyes, but really now, if you evaluate yourself according to the Word of God, where do you really live? Because you're the only one who knows. And just coming to church doesn't make you a person living for the eternal. Brother Ron, I don't really think that that's any of your business. You're absolutely right, but you will stand before the one who loved you more than glory itself. Loved you so much that He took your separation on the cross. Loved you so much that He died for your sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because He lives, we will live. That same Jesus, the Bible says, as the angels were telling the disciples, that same Jesus is going to return in like manner. And when He does, He asks this question of the disciples. Will the Son of Man find faith upon the earth? He's not asking if He's going to find salvation. The question is, will He find faithful followers? Are you a faithful follower? God knows, and so do you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. You say, Brother Ron, I know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to the Lord? I know I'm saved. Very thankful for that. Thank you.